I'm glad it's not raining.
For a few days in a row, the weather's been beautiful, and we've really enjoyed being here. Thought you could get away from me by moving out of Fort Smith, didn't you, brother? Yep. See what happens there? Hi, Holly. I'm glad you brought your husband. Matthew 14 this morning. Matthew 14. Again, the Bible says this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That goes for every day. That goes for the dead of winter in the worst possible circumstances. But boy, it's easier to rejoice in a day like this. And I can't think of any place that I'd rather be. I'm absolutely positive, outside of heaven itself, that there is no place I'd rather be, not just this day, but this week, because I believe this is what the Lord wanted. I learned a long time ago, the will of God is the best place to be. Amen. You ever get to where you submit to that, boy, life gets easier and a lot more fun. Matthew 14, in verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Now, this is the Sunday school hour. I'm going to try to teach. We'll see how that goes. But I want you to notice some things as we work through the passage, and there's a lot here, so I'll just point out what I think Holy Spirit kind of impressed upon me. I hope it'll be a help to you. Nothing new, nothing strange. There have been a lot of teaching on it. There's been great messages preached out of this passage, so I'm glad I'm not in competition with anybody. I just want to maybe say something the Lord can use, and that ought to be your desire when you come into church, that maybe the Spirit of God will impress upon your heart something that you can apply practically to your life, all right? And so it said, straightway Jesus constrained. Now, constrained isn't a word that I immediately or automatically was familiar with or even knew what it meant when I first came across it in the Bible. I know about restrained. I talked about that last night with the handcuffs, but this says constrained, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. The word constrained means urged irresistibly or compelled. That's what it is. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained. Amen. He compelled them. He desired them. He wished for them, and they submitted and did what he constrained them to do. It wasn't a command. It wasn't a direct order. There was no threat involved. Amen. But it was something he wanted them to do. He urged them irresistibly. They did it. Good for them. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And then in verse 15 there in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we're to live for him, not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that died and rose again. And we're supposed to live for him, not out of religious duty or fear of retribution. We're supposed to live for him out of love, out of appreciation for what he did. Amen? Okay, so let's pray and go on. Father, I love you. I thank you for those that have come. Thank you for the brats being here. And dear friends, long time, thank you for everyone that's here. And God, I don't have to beg you to show up. You're more interested in what's going on here than I am. And Father, I'm really happy about that. And I pray that you'd just let something be said that be a blessing to you and a value to your people. And Lord Jesus Christ, it is good to be saved. And I'm so glad to be a child of God. And so I pray, Lord, as we commit the message to you, the hour, and everything that's going on in the building with other classes and things like that, pray that, Father, we'd all just learn a little bit about you so we could get a little closer to you, because we all need that. I love you this morning. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, so it said, and straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He told him exactly what to do. He told him exactly. There's no gray area here. That's pretty specific. He said, get into a ship. You'd be really hard pressed to misconstrue that in the meaning, all right, get into a wagon. No, it doesn't say that. It says get into a ship. How people take, you must be born again and somehow get, well, I'll keep the commandments, or I'll join a church, or I'll get baptized, or I'll be a good person. That's as crazy as trying to read something into this verse that isn't there at all. He told him to get into a ship. He told him exactly what to do. And I appreciate the Lord being specific with us. I'm glad that it says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Based on my track record for the first 38 years of my life, I made so many bad decisions. If salvation was multiple choice, I'd have blown it. And so would have you. There's one way. Either you get it or you don't. And if you don't have it, you better get it. You better get it while you can. Amen. I appreciate the Lord being specific again when he says you must be born again. What does that mean? Well, you better find out. If you're not sure, you need to know, because he said ye must be born again. Neither is there salvation in any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Pretty important. Amen. I like the no gray area thing. I like things black and white. Amen. And so I appreciate it. And we had a, he said, let me go back to this. He said in John 14, 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I used to be an usher. I mentioned that this week, and I gave my best to that. I thought that was a privilege I would have never dreamed that I would get. And I stood in the back, as a matter of fact, my preacher, he referred to me. One time at a big camp meeting, we had about 300 people in there, and he kind of referred to me more as a bouncer than an usher, and I liked my job, amen, I've got experience, and one time I was standing at the back door, and the preacher said, all right, we're going to have a good time here, and it's camp meeting, and we can get excited and shout and run the aisles and stuff that's probably real foreign to some of you, it looks like, but we're going to do it all decently in an order, we're all going to do it in English. And he didn't mean if you spoke Spanish, that wasn't okay. You know what he meant, don't you? Yeah. And no babbling, okay? The babbling room is back there. And if you're not signed up, you ought to get in on it. Amen. Preacher's grandchild's got a need for a babysitter. And he said, and we're going to conduct in English. And if any of you feel a desire to break out in an unknown tongue, and I'd be standing by the back door, there's 300. He says, that guy right there. And he'd say, David, raise your hand. And I'm standing there, right there. You know. And I'd raise my hand. And 300 people would turn around, and they'd look at me, and I'd smile. And preacher would say, that guy right there is going to show you out. Now, I say that to say this. One time, one night of that meeting, we had a guy show up. And he came in, and he's got that look. Now, I know the look. the faraway look, amen. Like, you know, the lights are on. And nobody's home. I mean, I knew a lot of people like that in my day. And this guy, I'm going, okay, I'm keeping an eye on this guy. And finally, I says, hey, man, welcome to camp meeting. Can I help you? He goes, I'm preaching tonight. And I looked at him, and I was pretty sure he wasn't preaching tonight. And I said, really? He said, yes, God told me. And he hitchhiked 40 miles. God told me to come to this meeting tonight and get up there and preach to you people. And I'm thinking, I said, you and me and you, we need to go outside and have a talk. And so we got outside, and he kept reiterating that. And I says, and he wasn't taking no for an answer, because I mean, he was sent from God, and he was going to go up there and, I don't know, do his thing. And I said, okay, listen, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to dispute that. I says, I'm going to say one thing to you. He said, what's that? And I said, the only way you're getting back in that door is by me. That's what Christ said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said, you want to go in there and preach? All you got to do is get by me. He didn't. Amen. He didn't go. Hey, you're not getting to heaven except by Jesus Christ. But, buddy, he'll let you in, man. He'll take from the uttermost to the guttermost, and that includes all of us. Amen. All right, so he told his disciples in no uncertain terms to get into a ship. And you know, that's what we need to do. I hope you can follow this. We need to get into a ship, too. It's called the old ship of Zion. The proper name the proper name. You know, like Old Ironsides there in Boston Harbor. If you ever get a chance to see that, it's amazing. Old Ironsides is his nickname. It's got a proper name. It's the USS Constitution, the oldest commissioned battleship in the world that's still sailing right now. And it's in Boston Harbor. And so we've got a ship, too, and we refer to it in song and sometimes as the old ship of Zion. But it's got a proper name, too. It's the HMS Faith. HMS standing for His Majesty's Ship Faith. And the Bible says that's how you get on board. For by grace are you saved through faith. And praise the Lord. But I got to tell you, it's not a cruise ship. The HMS Faith is not a cruise ship. There's no shuffleboard. There's no lounge chairs on the deck, and there's no endless buffets. Yeah, amen. I've never been on a cruise, but like really, I mean that doesn't even appeal to me. Amen. Floating around out there. If I'm in a vehicle, I want to have access to the steering wheel. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you something about the HMS. Hey, told them to get in a ship. Let me tell you something about this HMS Faith. It's a battleship. It's a warship. And it's sailing in enemy waters. And I'll tell you what it's doing. It's on a search and rescue mission. I heard Walt Ziegler say one time he was on he was giving a story about a guy that was on a ship, and he had a dog, and his dog jumped overboard. And he's yelling, "Oh, stop the ship, stop the ship. My dog went overboard." And one of the officers said, "I'm sorry, man, we can't stop this ship for a dog." And a guy jumped overboard. The guy jumped overboard to get his own dog, and he yelled up, he said, "Will you stop it for a man?" I'm going to tell you, one day the Lord Jesus Christ, He left heaven and He came down here because He cares about you and about me. And as history was progressing through, everything came to a screeching halt when the Lord Jesus Christ saw something down here that He cared enough about. Yeah, you get it? You follow me? Jesus told His disciples to get into a ship. And again, I appreciate the, specificity. That sounded good, didn't it? Boy, I couldn't spell that for $25. Amen. Sounded good, though. See, every time I almost get on the edge of maybe impressing somebody, the Lord makes me tell on myself. I really have no clue. Amen. Okay, so that's all right. He told them exactly what to do to get in the ship. He told them exactly where to go. Back in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get in the ship and to go before Him unto the other side. Remember in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, in the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." The other side was a destination. Amen. He didn't say, "All right, get in the ship and we'll see if we can make it." You know what religion says this morning? Do your best and maybe you'll make it. You know what my God says? Get on board. I'll make sure you make it. Amen. He told him exactly where to go, onto the other side. And He tells us where to go to. In Luke 14 and verse 23, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." You know, we've had an opportunity the last several days to invite some visitors, maybe some here now. We've had some during the course of the day. That's 100% scriptural. Now, maybe if you feel you could have done a little better job, there's always next time. And not only next times we're going to have, because one day the Lord's going to see fit to bring this thing to a close, but it doesn't even matter when that is. He knows the time. Our job is just to try to be as faithful as we can till He makes that decision. But He says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Everybody's not going to walk through the back door of the church. Some of them you're going to meet out there, out and about. I got saved in jail. I didn't get saved in church. I would have never darkened the door of a church till after the Holy Spirit moved in. That's why we hand out tracts. That's why I wrote that book. That's why we witness. That's why we go door to door. That's why we go places. We just can't assemble once a week and then expect the world to come to our... It ain't never going to work that way, and some of you know that full well. Would have never worked that way for you. He said, go out and compel them to come in. Amen. And then he said this in verse 22. I got about 20 more verses, but this one's taking a long time, huh? It says, verse 22, he said, what did he say? Get into a ship, go before him, to go before him. In other words, he was going to be along a little bit later. He had business to attend to. He told the disciples what to do. Meanwhile, he had business to attend to, and it wasn't a secret. It wasn't a secret either. I told him exactly what it was. A while he sent the multitudes away. He didn't delegate that job to an associate or to a deacon or to a committee. Why? Because the Lord is personally interested himself in the affairs of people. And boy, don't you see that illustrated in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, where Peter wrote, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Lord's interested in us as individuals. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Amen. I don't have the answer to that, but I can say here, I'm sure glad he is. Amen. Talk about being without help, without hope, without Christ, without God. If he wasn't interested in us perfectly, if religion was the answer, I'd have failed the test a long time ago. Amen. The Lord is so interested in people that, unlike us sometimes, he'll even go out of his way to make time for people that didn't like him. I'll give you an example. Matthew 12, verse 34, he said this, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, even Jesus was fair. When the guys that were plotting to kill him, he called him rattlesnake, but at least he talked to him. You know what I do? I don't talk to people I don't like. I mean, I'll kid around with people, I'll have a good time, but there's some people, when they come around, I don't say anything, because my mom taught me, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And buddy, I know some people, I don't have anything good to say about them, and I got to really watch my tongue. Maybe some of you should learn to do that. You get in less trouble. Oh, say, but Brother Spurgeon, I would never say, I know, not with your mouth. But when you get online, I got a bass hanging on a wall of my den. He got online with me one day. He ain't never been the same. Some of you better be careful. Amen. Hey, where'd that come from? I think I got an idea. I hope you get the idea. All right. Matthew 23 now. 14:23. Said, and when he had sent the multitudes away, Jesus just does what he says. No way, he's a Baptist. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. That's all some of you are going to remember. That'll be on the internet. Steven Anderson will not like me now. Praise the Lord, I've been shooting for a minus 4 rating. I hope you're listening to this, you idiot. I am an evangelist. This is part of my job, to afflict the comfortable. Amen. I don't. What are they going to do, take my church away? No. I might move in next door to him. We'll see how he likes that. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He went into a mountain apart. It wasn't me time. He didn't need some air. It wasn't time to catch up on his text messaging or look at the latest on his tablet or tweet. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, do you tweet? I'm going, do you realize what you just said? Does that even make sense? It said, and he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Amen. It's praying time. It's time to be alone with God. And again, boy, we live in the fastest paced society on the planet, and some of us, with our best of intentions as Bible believers and faithful church attenders and all that, sometimes what goes by the wayside is just taking some personal time to pray. You know, I had somebody say to me, Brother Spurgeon, I wish we could help your ministry, but all I can do is pray. Really? Nobody can do that. Multi-millionaire can't do more for a Christian, for a ministry, for a church than pray. That's why doing things is easier than just getting it as right with God as you can so you can get a prayer through on somebody else's behalf. You know what prayer does? It helps keep you right because there's a desire and a burden within your heart to get God to help and bless somebody else, and he ain't going to do that if his ears are, you know what I'm saying? Isaiah 59, he can still hear, man. Your iniquities, shut it down. Don't let your iniquities shut it down. My wife and I, we need your prayers. I appreciate your friendship. I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your generosity. But I covet your prayers. Take time to pray. That's more important than ever, and it's more lacking than ever. Say, what do you say? Give us some advice. Turn it off. Turn it off. What? Whatever it is. Turn it off. Turn off the television. Turn off the computer. Turn off the stinking phone. I sit up here and we got this. We got this. We've learned to turn our phone off in church. Somebody's will ring this morning. It does happen. Amen. But I was at a church, man, in Florida one time, and I'm preaching, and three times the pastor's phone went off in 3 days. He was so embarrassed. He just forgot to turn it on vibrate. On the third time, he took that thing, threw it up in the wall, and smashed it. Amen. Amen. I've been in places where the phone... But, you know, we're past that. We turn it off, right? Let me tell you something. From my viewpoint, pastor's seen it too. You sit there, and you'll be looking, and all of a sudden, you start vibrating. Amen. And then you're like, turn this stinking thing off. He starts vibrating, you start dancing. This ain't a Pentecostal church. Don't be dancing in here. All right, moving along here. Amen. You know, if we could just turn everything off once in a while, you know, we might be surprised. I mean, hey, listen, why are you worried about your friends not being able to hold you while you're in church? How come they're not in church with you? All right, moving on. Verse 24. This is teaching. How am I doing, actually? Okay, probably not so good. But the ship, all right, let me see. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone with God. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples did what he told them to do. They got into a ship. They're out there in the midst of the sea. Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide from where they were to where they're going. 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. They're in the midst. They're right out there at about 3.5-4 miles. And we see that later when John talks about the furlongs. But they did what they were told to do. The wind's contrary. And because of the storm, they're stuck in the middle. This ain't a motorboat, you know what I'm saying? They're stuck in the middle. There's no way out. And you know what else? They were dead in the center of God's will. In this contrary storm, Jesus sent them there. They were exactly where he told them. They did what he told them to do. They were exactly where he told them to be. Did Jesus know that the weather was going to get crazy? That the wind was going to become contrary when he sent them out there? Do you know the answer to that question? Amen. Of course he knew. No storm ever took the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. Some have taken me by surprise. Amen. But, you know why he wasn't worried about it? Because he knew they were going to make it. Because he's going to make sure. Amen. You know, the same thing goes for you. If you're saved, you're going to make it for the same reason. But be not deceived. He never promised that there wasn't going to be some storms on the way. On the contrary, he warned us that there'd be some rough seas, there'd be some serious storms. But they're good. We don't like them. I don't like them. We need them. Because that's where we're humbled. And we need that. We need to be reminded we're not as smart or as spiritual as we think we are. And about the time you start operating under your own speed and your own power and your own mind, based on your experience and your opinion, buddy, you're taking 10 steps back. And boy, the Lord knows how to bring it all back to ground zero and get us down on our face saying, you're right, Lord, you're right, I was wrong. That's an important place in a human being's life. Amen. And these storms, that's where we draw nigh to God. And that's a very good thing. because he will return the favor. Amen. All right, storms of life have specific purposes, and some are for your correcting. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but you'll find that in the life of Jonah. The Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. And Jonah was heading 180 degrees away from the will of God. And a mighty tempest put the brakes on that real good. Amen. Some storms are for correcting. He was heading the wrong direction. Some storms are for selecting. It says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Some are for your testing. Amen. To prepare you for spiritual confrontation, temptation, or challenge. See if you're up to the task. Amen. Some are for selecting. Oh, there's a verse. I wish I'd have wrote it down. There's a verse in Holly's dad's church that I read on the wall that got a hold of my heart just a couple months ago. Some of you, I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 12. Lord, help me with it. It says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, amen, how shalt thou contend with horses?" We get worn out. Well, oh, I'm so tired. I've been coming to church for 3 days in a row. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you what. The only thing that was hard about that is they missed your favorite TV show. You weren't going home, going to bed at 6 o'clock. Who are you trying to kid? "If thou hast run with footmen, and they have wearied thee, how shalt thou contend with horses?" Help me out, Lord. And if in the land of peace wherein thou dwellest, wherein thou trustest, they have wearied thee, how shall thou, anybody got it? How shall thou stand? Is it Jeremiah 12:6, Brother Rod? How shall thou stand in the swellings of Jordan? You get the drift, snowball? That's what my preachers say. That probably has a special meaning in Minnesota. Amen. And listen. There's things going to come your way, man. If you can't handle the normal day-to-day, how in the world do you think the Lord's going to be able to use you when the rough stuff comes? Some storms are for perfecting. It says in Romans 5:3-5, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Amen. That's what we need to be. Because it says, that's what we need to have, because it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And I'm going to tell you what, man, you live in a lost and dying world, you go to school in it, you work in it, you live in a place and a time where the only hope they got is to see something real in you and me. Amen. That's why it says you're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3. All right, so here we got them, and we're working through it. Verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Fourth watch, that is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. According to John's Gospel in chapter 6 and 17, on this account it says, "And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark." Okay? So we're not in Alaska, we're not in a 24-hour sun thing, it's the third watch, it's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., and it is dark. Aren't storms always more ominous in the dark? Verse 18 said, "And the sea arose by reason of the great wind that blew." Amen. I was on a boat one time, and I was preaching outside Hawaii. We're on a cruise, and we're looking at their point. "Oh, there's whales over there. There's whales over there." I was a paratrooper, man, not a sailor. I'm sick, man. I'm the toughest guy on this ship, and I'm going to be puking all over the little finger sandwiches. Whoever thought of stuff like that? And I'm like, you know, and everybody's looking, and there's a whale spouting a mile away. And I'm going, "Lord, I wish this thing would get over with." And I mean, 25 feet off the stern of that boat, a big old whale come up in a ship, and here I am, and what am I saying? Well, two things. Number one, the sea arose. That's a miserable circumstance. And number two, in my behalf, boy, the Lord blessed me anyway. Amen. All right, go on. It says, this is the no fun zone. The sea arose. Verse 19 in John 6 said, "So when they had rowed, yeah, no wind. The wind was contrary. Contrary to what? Contrary to the way they wanted to go. This ain't a powerboat. And now they're rowing, amen, just to try to keep on track, maybe to keep afloat. And it said when they rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, then Jesus walked on the sea and drawing nigh. Then they see Jesus walk on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. That's about 3.5 miles, all right? 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs is about 3.5 miles. They're in the middle of this ship. And it says in Mark 6:48, they were toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary. You know what that means to me? They're out here in the perfect will of God, fearful for their life, fighting for their very life. And they're exactly where the Lord told them. They were toiling and rowing. It wasn't smooth seas. You know what I'm thinking? Because I know something about people. They're probably wondering where the Lord was. He sent them out there. He went somewhere else. He went alone up into a mountain. He went to sell the multitudes away. Went up into a mountain to pray. Here they out there are in fear of their lives. We saw them in fear of their lives in another storm in Mark chapter 4. They're probably wondering where he was when they needed him. After all, they'd seen him do all kinds of things for other people. It says in Matthew 11:5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and all this. And if they've seen all this, and they know what God can do, and here they are out there wondering, where is he? About that time, there he comes. There he comes. Verse 29, it says, we're not going to read verse 28, 24 to 28. Here he comes, and he says to Peter, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Everybody's familiar with that story. Peter walked on the water. I give him a lot of credit because none of the others did. I mean, even after Peter, nobody said, yeah, me too, because they'd have been recorded and it didn't get recorded. Amen. None of the others even had the courage to get out of the boat after seeing Peter do it. It said, and here's what is important in verse 29. It said there, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Look what that says. To go to Jesus. Boy, that's the secret to the whole thing right there. To go to Jesus. I'll tell you what, we live in this day and age and we're looking for the Lord to come back. I fear that too many are looking forward way more to their disappearing than his appearing. Amen. Some are more focused on the other side and the grandeur of heaven than they are the Savior himself. You know, that's humanism. That's us looking for, you know, the best possible scenario for the happiness of man. And our purpose in this life isn't to be happy. Our purpose is to worship Jesus Christ and trust him to take care of all the details, whatever that involves. Humanism has invaded and infected Bible-believing Christianity. We think it is all about us. Why? That one day it was, but it hasn't been since. The day you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's supposed to be all about him. Amen. All right. Now, Peter cried out there in verse 30. He got his eyes. I'll read that one. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out saying, Lord, save me. We referred to that the other night. That's what me and you should do. And you know what people do, what I've seen people do? And Peter could have done this. What if he would have walked out on that water and the wind was boisterous, got his eyes off the Lord, and what if he'd have turned around and tried to make it back to the ship? He didn't do that. He didn't turn around and start swimming. He didn't call for his buddies to throw him a life preserver. He could have. Probably wouldn't have worked. But even if it would have, you know what? He'd have sure missed the blessing. Because when he cried, Lord, save me, the next verse said, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Verse 32, for the sake of time, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. But not before. There's the Lord and Peter out there standing on the sea. The Lord has Peter in embrace. He's safe, and the storm is still raging. And it didn't even lighten up until Jesus stepped on the ship. But, of course, by then, the wind ceased because, according to the storm in Mark chapter 4, the wind already knew what to do. He had already told it, peace be still, and the wind ceased. So when Jesus stepped on the boat, the wind said, okay, that's it, we're done. And he ceased. And something else happened when Jesus got on board, too. It says in John 6:21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land. Listen, when all this took place with Peter, they were 3.5 miles out there in the middle of the sea. When Jesus stepped on board, that sailboat became a power boat. Immediately, they made that 3.5 miles. And I'm telling you something, if you're lacking power over sin, you're lacking power over your flesh, you're lacking power trying to nurture a desire to do right, maybe you need to get Jesus in the ship. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why there's no power. Maybe the Lord's not on board. I'm not saying you're not saved. But I'll tell you what, He's so merciful, He'll save a person, and He'll let it be your choice whether or not He's the Lord of your life or not. Let me tell you something. You need Him way more than He needs you. You're the one that's missing out. You're the one that's coming up short when Jesus isn't ruling your life. Amen. That's good teaching, Brother Spurgeon. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 33, this I'm done. Then they that were in the ship came, the rest of the disciples, and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And that's how they showed their gratitude. Amen. I mean, they were still in the ship, but the ship, the wind was contrary. They're toiling. They're scared to death. They're in the middle of the night. They're glad to be rescued, too, because the storm became calm. And they showed their gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ calming the storm and getting them to the other side. They showed their gratitude by worshiping Him, acknowledging Him for who He is, giving Him the preeminence that only He deserves. And that's how we ought to show ours, pal. Some of us, we take the best God had to offer and then like, yeah, thanks God, thanks, we'll see you in heaven. I'm going to do things my way between now and then, but I preach you, I love you, Jesus. I'll step in at the church when it doesn't conflict with my schedule. Thanks. We ought not do Him that way. Hello? He deserves our worship. He's worthy of our worship. Let me ask you something here. I don't know everybody in here. Are you saved? I mean, He will. He'll save you. He's able. He wants to. But coming to church ain't going to do it. Turning over a new leaf ain't going to do it. Being a good person ain't going to do it. You're going to have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to get on board this thing His way. And He'll get you across. He'll get you all the way through. Amen? Never promised... wouldn't be rough sometimes. We wouldn't appreciate Him if it didn't get rough sometimes. But I'm going to tell you what, He's faithful and true every single time. Father, thank You for this hour. May something that's said be a blessing to somebody.